Well, just before our service started there, Raymond came up to me and gave me a great testimony that his sister, is it? Was diagnosed with a hiatus hernia and had to go to Dungannon, and when they went in for some further investigation, it was gone. So praise God for that answer prayer. We praise God for that testimony. Just turn to your neighbor right now and tell one another that Epiphany is the season of light. Is Paul Gardner with us this morning? He is? There you are. Okay. I didn't ask his permission, but I'm going to use something he shared with me a couple weeks ago. He told me that one of his favorite verses is this: if you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, trust in the Lord. And then he said this, he said, no light, being literally not even a flicker in the darkness, roughly where I would be without Jesus, is what we see in that verse. Now, the very next verse that the prophet Isaiah delivers after that verse is this: but watch out, you who live in your own light, and warm yourselves by your own fires. You will soon fall down in great torment. So when we're in darkness, trying to turn on our own torch, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to pierce the darkness and get us through the darkness the way we would like. We're going to talk about a bunch of different things today, so I'm going to serve up a three-course meal today. We're going to start off talking about this verse. God said, let there be light. And then secondly, I want to talk about God's jealousy. And we have one of the verses in the Bible says, I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. And third, I want to talk about this verse in Matthew where Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And for our first course, we go to the first chapter of the first book in the Bible, and God says in the third verse is recorded, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I want to talk a moment about the sun. If you were paying attention to the science news this past week, they made some discoveries in far space, millions of light years away. They found some planet that they think might be like Earth. One thing that we have learned over the recent decades and just the past century or two is light, just like sound, the sound of thunder. You know, you can see a lightning bolt in the distance, but you don't hear the thunder oftentimes right away. That's because the sound waves are making their way from where the lightning hit to where you are. And in the same way, light has waves. Those waves just happen to travel a bit faster than the sound waves. The sun, the light we see from the sun, takes 8 minutes to get to where we are on Earth. So whenever you're looking at the sun and you see the light coming from the sun, you're actually looking into the past, as it were. You're actually looking at light. Light is showing on you that is 8 minutes old, because that's how long it takes for the light waves from the sun to get to us here. So we might say that the sunlight that we have is prevenient. It has gone before us. God has sent the sunlight to us before we ever see it. It's 8 minutes ahead of us. And the planets that are further out, those of you who enjoy looking at the sky with your telescopes, you're seeing light that's even older than that. Sometimes years and even light years old till it gets to us. Well, God's light, not the light that comes from the sun, but the light of God himself, is like that as well. It's already been shining for us. Now, in day four of creation, we see that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. But the passage that was read for us earlier this morning talks about God saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. But it's not the light of the sun or the moon or the stars. It must be some other light that's not a created light that we see from the planets and the stars, but it's a light that must have its source from God himself, because there is no other created thing to that point, at least nothing that's revealed to us. God simply says, "Let there be light," and there is light. He provides the light for his creation even before he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And I'm not really bothered by this seeming contradiction that somehow there can be this mysterious light before the sun is created or before the stars are created. Because in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we have this verse: "Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." Let me make a proposal to you. This light that's going to come at the end of the ages, it says clearly it's not the light of the sun, it's not the light of the moon or the stars, it's God himself that is emitting that light. Let me make this proposal to you, that just like the sun sends its light 8 minutes ahead of when we actually see it, I think God has already sent this light that we will see at the end of the ages. It just hasn't reached our eyeballs yet. I believe God has already emitted his incredible, indescribable light that is going to overcome everything. We're just waiting for it to arrive, as it were. So God's light is prevenient. God's light goes ahead of us. It comes before us. The good news, according to John, says that Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus shares the prevenient life of God the Father. God's life, it says, this life that was in Jesus, God's life, the life that's in Jesus, is the light. Their life, God's life, is the source of the light. It generates the light. Let's look at a few verses that echo this throughout Scripture. We've got Psalm 36, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. God does all these things with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life." And then in the Gospel of John, again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In 1 Timothy, Paul ends his letter, his first letter to Timothy, and says, "God, who gives life to all things, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light." And then Paul begins his second letter to Timothy with this: "Christ Jesus, our Savior, illuminated the way to life and immortality." A German theologian said that light is Yahweh in action. Light is God in action. Now, for our second course, I want to venture out into a territory that I know infinitely little about compared to most of you all here. On the weekends, sometimes I buy myself a newspaper, and sometimes I actually get time to look at it. And I like to usually read my newspapers from the front section to the last section. And if family members take my newspaper and they scatter it about and mess up the sections and everything, it irritates me a bit, and I have to put it back into order, you know, because I've got to read it from front to back. And I always force myself to try to read part of the sports section. And normally I don't, you know, I'm not really into sports that much, but I force myself to read it, especially since we've been here, so I can educate myself, you know, about things like football and rugby and cricket and proper sports like that that we don't have in the States. You know, when a footballer signs up with a team, his manager, his team, they provide him with his jersey, right? And they give him a unique number that nobody else has on their jersey, and they put his name on the back of the jersey, and they expect him to put that on before every game, to dress up, and to wear that jersey with pride, whether he's going to be sitting on the bench or whether he's going to be out in the pitch actually representing the team out there. And they expect him that if he goes out on the pitch, you know, he's going to do his best to contribute to the team effort to win the match. But as I've been reading the papers about football, I've been seeing over the past couple years that police forces like Europol and Interpol, they've been discovering more and more and more corruption in the football system that they never realized, or maybe at least they never were willing to admit was there. And just within the past couple years, there's been dozens of arrests made throughout Europe and throughout different parts of the world of players and referees and managers who were on the take to do some match fixing. Well, this picture happens to be from one of the World Cup qualifying games between Lebanon, who are the white jerseys, the guy in the middle there, and the maroon jerseys is Qatar. And they just discovered not too long ago that the Lebanon team had a couple players that helped throw that match so that Qatar could win and qualify to go into the World Cup. And one of the Lebanon players, he actually kicked the ball intentionally to one of the Qatar strikers so that he could get the only goal of the game, and they won. Qatar won 1-0. Now, when a player like that betrays their team, the manager, the owner, the, you know, the fans, they're not happy about that because the players have betrayed the trust given to them. They've betrayed their jersey. They've betrayed the honor given them to represent their team and their country. The manager of the Lebanon team said this, that he was in torment when he found out about this corruption because his team had sold out their country, was the phrase used. They had sold out their country. I think this kind of betrayal in football, it sheds some light when we see in the scriptures passages like this that talk about God being jealous. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, talking about idols, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. And then it also says in Deuteronomy, you shall not go after the gods of the peoples who are around you, for Yahweh is a jealous God. And it also says, they have roused my jealousy by worshiping things that are not God. Think of it this way. God is the greatest football manager that there ever was or ever will be. Because his team is going to win every single championship and every World Cup. And he wants everyone to be on his winning team. So he has already issued a jersey for each and every one of us. And each of our jerseys has a unique number on it that nobody else has. Each of our jerseys has our name on the back. And he is jealous that we should wear that jersey with pride. And whether we're sitting on the bench for a given game or whether we get to go out on the pitch, he wants us to wear that jersey with pride and to do all we can to support the team effort. Now, he can't force you to wear that jersey with pride. He can't force you to not take a bribe, to be solicited by some other country or some bookmaker to try to fix the match. But if you do decide to fall into that temptation to fix the match or not to do your jersey proud, then he's going to be jealous about that. He's going to want his jersey back. He's not going to allow his team name to be soiled. He's going to want vindication. Everyone who is alive bears God's jersey. We have preveniently been given his light, his life, and he wants each person to bring that piece of his light and life back to him. Now, for our third course, this phrase about a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. A few years ago, there was a missionary speaking with a Spanish-speaking peasant down in a country called Nicaragua, which is part of Latin America. And this peasant, his name was Marcelino, he said this about this verse in Matthew. He said, "A lit-up city that's on a top of a hill can be seen from far away. As we can see the lights of San Miguelito from very far away when we're rowing at night on the lake, a city is a great union of people. And as there are a lot of houses together, we see a lot of light. And that's the way our community will be. It will be seen lighted from far away if it is united by love." So Marcelino was talking about this little town that's in that picture there. It's a little town in Nicaragua along a huge lake. And he's talking about that little town being lit up at night with all of the homes and houses of the people that live in there. And this verse in Matthew, it's preceded by these words. It says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven." Isn't that incredible? Jesus, God, is the one who is light and life. And yet here he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the city on the hill that is lit up to draw people to God the Father in heaven." Here's some other verses in the Bible. "Believe in the light that you may become sons of light." "You are all children of light. Walk as children of light." In our home group last night, we were talking about a woman named Laura, who at one point, one of her good friends complimented her and said that, "You are such a person of peace. You have more peace than any person I know." And she said she didn't know what to say back to this person because she was so stoned, she couldn't even think of this best friend's name. That was the source of her peace at that point in her life, was getting stoned on pot. And eventually she hit such a low point in her life where her husband leaves her, she has no job, the home she's living in is broken down, her car breaks down. And so finally, out of desperation with nowhere else to go, she turns to a church. And rather than turning away this young woman who looks like she doesn't belong in any church, they embrace her. And they do more than that. They love on her. They fix up her home. They fix up her car. They give her support and love as she struggles through her divorce. And she says this. She says, God lives in people. And through a community of people, I saw God's love. I began to feel a lot of love from the church in a very tangible way. In my time of trouble, all my friends I had invested years of my life into were nowhere to be found. Yet here, these people who didn't really know me were generously giving time and money to serve me. I started to see what God must truly be like through all these people. Through seeing people loving me, I began to see the truth of what God is like. I wanted to be like that and give other people that same experience. So says Laura in our book, No Perfect People Allowed. I want you, if you happen to have your Mission 2015 card, to pull it out of your pocket or your wallet or wherever you've got it. And if you don't happen to have it, or if you have already lost it, as I admit, I already did this past week. You can grab a new one on your way out. They're on the table in the narthex there. Just grab yourself a new card and sign it again and date it again and start carrying it with you. But I want you to, those of you who've got it, why don't you lift it up, okay? Lift it up and hear this. Church, you are a city on the hill. Church, you are the light of Dollingstown. And now I want you to turn to one another and say, we are the light of the world.